You're listening to Upside Down Podcast,
an ecumenical conversation
at the intersection of justice, spirituality, and culture.
We've created this space with you in mind.
So join us for unscripted conversations on God's Upside Down Kingdom.
How can people of various faith backgrounds work together to build God's Upside Down Kingdom? When can or should we set aside the subtle or not so subtle differences in thought, doctrine, and practice of our own belief systems to work towards a common good? You're listening to the Upside Down Podcast. I'm Alisa Molina, and I'm here with my co-host, Kayla Craig.
Oh, hello.
Gina Siliberto.
Hey, Alisa.
And Lindsay Wallace.
Hey, guys.
Today, we're thinking outside the box when it comes to our unofficial theme of this season, Get Your People, and applying it to a discussion on ecumenism. Buckle up. This should be fun. So to get things started, Kayla, you looked up like a really good question to kind of kick off the whole ecumenical conversation today. You wanna hit us with that?
Yeah, dun dun dun. So I thought we'd start off this episode with a little quiz. So put on your thinking caps, ladies and listeners. You guys can play along as well. This is a multiple choice question. Dun, dun, dun. What is the United States' single largest religious group? Is it A, Evangelical Protestant, B, Mainline Protestant, C, Catholic, or D, religious but unaffiliated? Place your answers now.
Oh, man. I actually have no idea.
Okay. Okay, Lindsay, I'm picking you first.
Okay. So I kind of want to say A, but I think it's really just because evangelicals are so loud. So I'm going to go with B, mainline Protestant.
Okay. Lindsay's going with B. Alisa, what about you?
I think there's a rise of religious but unaffiliated. I'm going to say that's on the rise.
Okay. D. Okay. And Gina, what about you?
I can't decide between A or B, so I am going to go with A, evangelicals.
Ding, 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 ding. Gina is right. Mm. The answer is A. Evangelical Protestantism is the single largest religious group, making up for 25% of all religious people in the U.S. This exceeds the size of the nation's Catholic contingency, which is around 20%. Mainline Protestant is at 14.7%, and religiously unaffiliated is at 22.8%. So that is pretty high, actually.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this information is from the Pew Research Center. So I thought that was kind of interesting as we're going into this topic. And Alisa, should we do like a DTR of what ecumenism.
Yeah, first we're just all gonna say
ecumenism.
Ecumenism.
What in the world does this difficult to say word mean?
So, I mean, we should definitely know because this is like one of the main aspects of this podcast, and so I think it just means like. It means different faith backgrounds, but under the Christian umbrella, right?
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was thinking is the difference between ecumenism and interfaith work is ecumenism is specific to church traditions within the Christian sort of umbrella, you know, developing closer relationships, better understanding, working together, whereas interfaith work would include people of non-Christian backgrounds, right? Muslims, Hindus, all sorts of folks working together. So that's the difference in my mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think it's really important just to kind of point out from the get-go that Catholics are Christian. There are some Catholics. There's some Catholics that don't even know that. So like, yeah. So as it would turn out, anybody who like follows Christ is Christian. So that would be.
And we talked about that on one of our episodes recently.
Oh, really? Did we? Oh,
yeah. Gosh. Yeah.
Yeah. So
maybe you might not have been on that. No, you were.
Was I? Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Because Gina mentioned something and then I said, wait. I'm a Protestant. My Protestant is showing.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So just to reiterate, we all love us some Jesus. all of us love us some Jesus, trying to do our best job following Jesus. And so that's where we're going to kind of start. We thought that this was a good conversation to have for a couple of reasons. One, it's one of the most important parts of our podcast is that we bring in different perspectives of people from different faith backgrounds, both as guests and the co-host. So Gina and I are Catholic, and Lindsay and Kayla are Protestant. And it just makes for, I think, just a better way to tackle some of the things that we're trying to learn about here in the Upside Down Kingdom, where we're trying to like link arms with people. So yeah, does anybody else want to talk about why you think this is a really good topic to cover today?
Well, I'm excited for these conversations because I feel like I have learned so much from my sisters and brothers that come from the Catholic tradition. And I really feel like it wasn't something, and Lindsay, maybe you can speak to this, that we thought we were being super intentional about way back when Upside Down Podcast started. I think we were just thinking, oh, Shannon happens to be Catholic. But we have seen that we've really grown a community that is super ecumenical and coming from basically every sort of denomination and tradition under the Christian tent. And so we knew that when Shannon stepped away, it was super, super important for us to continue having Catholic voices. And Elisa and Gina, that's why we're just really grateful that you bring all of yourselves to these conversations because you add a lot of richness. And I'm really excited to talk more about that today.
Yeah, I'm super excited.
Yeah, I think one thing that comes to mind for me is when we had the gathering in Chicago last fall, there was, you know, time for people to gather separately in little breakout sessions and whatnot. And so there was one where it was all the Catholics and they were sitting on the floor eating pizza. And I was like running around, you know, I don't know, preparing for the next thing and whatever. And I just remember looking over and seeing like, I don't know, 20 or so, maybe more than
20
that.
Or 30 probably. Yeah, I was just thinking
ladies
about this too. Yeah.
Yeah. And just thinking like, man, how cool is it that everyone feels welcome here and they can like have a space where they not can be separate, but have a space where they can discuss things that are relevant to them in their different like parishes where they came from and they're about to go back to. So that has just been an image, like Kayla was saying, when we were looking for new hosts and even in the content that we share and the stuff that we put in the newsletter and all of it, like it's important to us because it's important to our listeners. And for me personally, I've been a part of an ecumenical Christian order for the past 5 years. And so I feel like that has just been a huge like well for me to draw from in working alongside people from all different like Christian traditions, including a lot of Catholics. So
I think to start off, let's just start off with, I personally, like when I was just a listener of the podcast, one of the main draws was the fact that it was ecumenical in nature. So, and I think that continues to be true. Do you guys get a sense that that's true, that the ecumenical nature is important? I guess you kind of answered that a little bit when you talked about the gathering, but I guess, why do you think that it's important for people that this is an ecumenical space that they can plug into?
Elisa, can I ask you a follow-up question first?
Yeah.
So for you as a listener, was it important because you were looking for an ecumenical space or because you had representation on the podcast?
That's a great question. It was actually the second one was what led me into it because of Shannon. And so it was very nice for me to hear her Catholic perspective on it. But it was one of those situations that I didn't know what I was missing until I heard it. So, you know what I mean? So like if you're a devout, whatever, right? I'm a devout Catholic and you're the main sources of things in your ears, things that you're reading, groups that you're going to at your church or your parish, then, you don't understand. I think sometimes you can fall into this thinking that there is no spiritual growth outside of what and who you are.
I really agree with that.
They're, yeah. you know, so that was like, I like that. I'm going to look that up, you know. Scott the like this season, or I guess last season, Scott the painter, just that episode, just I mean, they're not Catholic, they're the two books that they've put out, that they're not Catholic books, but there's some very deep and rich spirituality in those books. So like, yeah, it ended up being a gift that I didn't know I could appreciate.
Yeah that's good. I think there is, I can speak to like why I feel like it's really important for people who are Protestants to enter into ecumenical spaces. And I'll speak like from my own lens. But what I see is that people are really kind of disillusioned with this new faith of like, oh, I go to this non-denominational evangelical mega church and I don't feel rooted in anything. And I think there's this real turning back to, we want to know what our faith roots are. We want to be rooted in something that's deeper and bigger than ourselves. Like there is like more of a turning to liturgy. There is more of a turning to just kind of meditation and a different way of seeing the world than maybe a lot of people were presented with. Elisa, I think to your point of this kind of idea that we stay in these little bunkers that we are raised in and that we kind of ascribe to. And it's kind of that whole idea of like staying in your lane can be super dangerous. Like you're staying in your lane and you don't even realize that the car is on fire, right? So I really feel like there is just the strength of ecumenical conversations and beyond conversations, like true relationship, because our faith is so much bigger no matter where we tend to drive, what lane we tend to drive in. Our faith is so much bigger and so much richer, and we can really understand the vastness of God's amazing love for us when we see how other people interpret his word and worship.
Right. And I think for me as a listener also, I think part of the thing that drew me in was just kind of the beauty at your ability to have conversations that were respectful and loving, I guess. You know, like you see like so much arguing about so much all the time. And so the Upside Down podcast was like none of that, right? There was never a sense of like, well, this is right and this is wrong. Or there was just always a sense of like, there was always a posture of learning and a posture of curiosity. And so when we were talking about having this episode and building it and structuring it, that was what I was most excited about, is that you would think that there would be some sort of fear or like trepidation when it comes to talking about something that is so deeply profound and intimate as your faith background. But I think for all of us, the sense was, oh, like, yeah, we're going to talk about our faith and the overlapping and the differences, and it's going to be exciting and it's going to be fun and it's going to be okay. Like, it's not going to be anything that's stressful. I think that's another draw that people love, is that it's kind.
That's so fascinating, Elisa, because I feel like when I was getting introduced to Upside Down also via Shannon, I was just super attracted to like the justice lens. And I was like, okay, these are people who have faith and are interpreting it in a way that really like highlights justice and applies to justice. And I almost feel like, to be very honest, it could have been Christian or non-Christian. I just like really appreciated and still appreciate the justice angle.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess for the kind of the duration of this, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to have this ecumenical space. And then towards the end, we're going to talk a little bit about just kind of some of the beautiful aspects of the various faith backgrounds, and then maybe some questions or some things that we are curious about from our different co-hosts. I wanted to know, I was curious to find out from you guys personally, for each of you, why it's important for each of you not to just stay in your own lane of your own faith. Because I mean, I think there's plenty of work to do and plenty of things to learn and plenty of spirituality to kind of discover and uncover in our faith traditions. Like, why is it important for you guys to listen and to be engaged by people that don't necessarily share your faith?
I mean, I think when I think about this question, I don't necessarily think of Catholics as a different faith tradition. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this episode. And one of the things I loved, Elisa, from your interview that you had, that you did with on the Catholic Feminist podcast recently, was hearing you talk about the Catholic faith and just like how much you love it and how much joy it brings you. And you could just tell from listening to you talk that there's this really deep like love for the Catholic faith. And I have that about Jesus, but I don't have that about being Protestant. You know what I'm saying? Sure. Like, I'm not like I'm, that's not a thing that I think about. And maybe that I'm not like a member of a denomination, so I don't have this like, yes, I'm a part of this group of people, you know, that, and we believe these things outside of like Jesus and the Bible. So I don't think about it in that kind of like separate way. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, because I do see like obvious, like really important specific things to the different traditions. But just for me personally, it doesn't feel like listening to somebody outside of my group, because I feel like we're all in the group.
I love that for many reasons, but we can talk about that a little bit later on. Is there any, Kayla or Gina, do you have any, like, do you have anything to add to what Lindsay said?
Yeah, I guess I would add that kind of, well, speaking to what Kayla said earlier, in 2017, we had a big celebration for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so it was Catholic sisters inviting Lutherans in to have a Catholic Lutheran Unity Day. And so just as Kayla, yeah, so just as you're talking about,
interesting.
I don't know, Protestants wanting more ritual or more, I think likewise, there seemed to be a real craving for, the word sensibility might be a little strong, but for like incorporating, I don't know. I guess what I take to be like just really critical thinking, the critical thinking in our church. And there was a real respect for that that came out, and it was just a beautiful thing to see and to be a part of. And I would definitely like to see more things like that, and less like, oh, well, what does it mean that we celebrate them? Because it was just really special.
That's really neat. Yeah, I love that.
Oh, I love this. I could probably talk to you guys all night about all kinds of different parts of this. but I did before we kind of venture off into questions and curiosities, I did want to talk to you guys for a minute about our kind of unofficial theme when it comes to getting your people. And I wondered, because I can speak to how this has kind of transpired in my own life, but I wondered about you guys. Like, is there anything that you've heard or that we've approached in this ecumenical space that you've kind of like taken back to your own circles of faith or your own traditions? And kind of, you know, has there been a transfer of kind of getting your people based on something here that you've heard or you've learned, or something here that you've that has inspired you spiritually to go off and do? Does that make sense?
I think the language that I have picked up from Catholic coworkers and you guys and other sources around like Catholic social teaching and the common good is really helpful language. And I think that is something that, at least in the Protestant circles I've been a part of, we sort of lack. Like, we lack the language to, I think, really paint the picture of what Jesus's life was like or what his words meant in that context. of, you know, first century Palestine. And so I just appreciate that, like some of the language about Jesus's preference for the poor and the common good, and what does it mean to live our lives in that way. I think the language that the Catholic tradition offers has been helpful for me personally.
Yeah, I feel like there's a true sense of openness in suffering. Just kind of, you know, we see that Jesus suffered, and like, I feel like my friends who are Catholic, and like authors that I read who are Catholic, really open space to sit with one another in our suffering and just open space for that. You know, like we talked about in our grieving episode, I feel like that has been really rich for me spiritually.
And for me, I have just kind of loved, so because coming into the team, I do come from, you know, working at my parish, and I co-host the podcast there, where, you know, we're talking a lot about things that apply to our Catholic faith. I think one of the things, and kind of touching upon what you were saying, Lindsay, is that coming into this space has allowed me not to get so bogged down with the differences of everybody and everything. I think that when you said like, I don't really think about like that we're Catholic. I just figure like, you know, we're all loving Jesus and that's what we're doing. I think that that has really enriched my life to just kind of not get down into the nitty gritty all the time and have to be so specific and have to be so involved in the details and just kind of work alongside and see that there are so many people that are coming from a place of love and conviction and connection, and that there's all sorts of good works being done all over the place by people who love Jesus. And so this has really kind of opened my heart and my mind up to so many amazing people, and has really exposed me to like all sorts of things that I can honestly say without the podcast that I would not have been exposed to. Mm-hmm. So it has been, I think, a really rich learning curve for me in just the last few months that I've been here. Today, Kayla and I were, talking on an interview, and we were interviewing somebody who's Protestant, and I this must happen to you guys too, I don't know, is like there's a lot of acronyms for stuff that I have like no, he like kept referencing like this acronym that Kayla knew, and I was like and I didn't like I didn't want to stop his flow to be like what is that, and so there are some times where I'm like, wait, what is that? I think sometimes,
so it was CCDA, Christian Community yeah. Development Association. Yeah. Which aligns so much with Catholic social teaching, really. So it's like, man, we gotta build some bridges here.
right. And I see, that's the thing. I think sometimes you guys, like, we'll use our acronyms or words that we think just the whole universe understands and knows. And then you guys use some acronyms and stuff that you think I know. And I'm just like, no, I've actually never, ever heard that acronym or that word in my entire life. And so just even yeah. on the basic level, there's this, I guess there's this opening of a worldview of like, there are other ways of doing things out there that I guess because you just hum along and you don't realize that there are other systems and other practices in place that you're just really not accustomed to. So,
yeah, I mean, I think a perfect example of that is the episode that we did on calling, and like, it was at least halfway through the episode that we realized we were all using the same words but meaning different things when we were talking about calling and vocation. And it was just because we use those words differently. And yeah, so there is that tendency to just, you know, like we all center ourselves, right? Like it's really hard not to center yourself in your own group. And so that happens even in like the, you know, somewhat silly ways and with the best of intentions too.
Right. So are there things that you guys think, like specific things that you guys have been confused about or want to know about the Catholic Church or Gina, is there anything burning in your heart that you would like clarification on for I think part of the drive here in this space is to be like, hey, we're trying to do this together. And just like you just said with the vocations thing, like we had no idea that we weren't on the exact same page about what we thought. Yeah, like this is a great conversation to have. And then when we went into it, we were realizing that because of our faith backgrounds, there needed to be common language. There needed to be some clarification or some moving along and kind of prodding to like, oh, well, this is how we've celebrated that. And I think that this episode specifically is one of those great places to be like, well, like Kayla just said, this organization that he was talking about is this, and it lines up very well with Catholic social teaching. I think that just helps our listeners engage more with wherever they are with their neighbors, whether it be an ecumenical neighbor or an interfaith neighbor or just any neighbor. I think learning that there's differences and being in a safe space and feeling confident enough to like ask those questions and listen to the answers. I think that it's awesome. So yeah. Is there anything anybody out there has? It's just like, let's enlighten or let's open up the space.
Well, I think there's so many things about Catholicism, right? We kind of talked about this before we started recording. Like there have been probably books written about myths about the Catholic faith and Catholic tradition. And so this kind of goes back to what I just said a minute ago about how we all tend to like center our own group. But like, are there misconceptions about Protestants or not really? Like, are there things that you guys are like, they do this and that's kind of weird and I don't know why they do it? Or is it just not really a thing that you think about?
What do you think, Gina? I honestly think I don't really think about it too much. Like, these are their practices, and I'll tell you why. This is because to me, and I could be way off base, there seems to be like a lot of Protestant denominations. So like to be, you know what I mean? To like be confused by any kind of one thing, you know, the Protestant friends that I do know and that I do come in contact, they're all different Protestant denominations. Yeah. And so it's hard to kind of be confused because it's all very different.
Yeah.
That makes sense. I think there are definitely stereotypes.
Right.
Yeah. Like when we said at the beginning, when we said like mainline versus evangelical, like, does that even make sense?
Zero sense. So that was going to be one of my main questions. My main question for the whole thing, if somebody could enlighten me, would be, what is the difference between a non-denominational and an evangelical Christian? Because I think I know, I think I kind of get a sense that mainline Christian is like, or mainline Protestant would be something that broke off like a Lutheran or Episcopalian or, you know, is that right or is that wrong?
Okay, so... yeah, mainline is more, a little bit more high church, and theology is a little bit more closely aligned actually to Catholicism. So that's where you would get like an Anglican or, you know, even like some Lutherans or Presbyterian. But then within those, somebody might identify, depending on what type of Presbyterian, somebody might identify as a conservative evangelical in their theology, and somebody else might identify very much as mainline. So it is really complicated. But non-denominational churches are usually evangelical.
The way that this was presented to me in college by a friend who was Protestant was like, either they're singing Christmas songs in July in a living room or they're not.
my God.
Wait, I don't understand. I'm so confused.
I don't understand this either.
I feel like that's not my people. She said that. Like the way that she's from Missouri and the way that she described her church was just like, so like what she defined as being so far from Catholicism was like, yeah, like there's not a sense of like, I don't know, like I think she would say there's a sense of liturgy, but it was like a very loose, you know, Catholics are like, we know exactly what we're reading every Sunday. Like there's an order to it. Like we sing the song that like, corresponds with whatever is happening on that Sunday. Like, I don't know. And she was just like, yeah, we sing Christmas songs in July, like in what is essentially a living room. And I was like, that makes so much sense. I totally get it.
Lindsay, is that a little bit more your
Lindsay, is that background? A thing that you do?
Do I sing? I don't even know how to answer this question.
I think I almost feel like we need to talk to your friend and get more. I feel like I need
ago.
To dig deeper into this question.
I think maybe what she was saying was like,
yeah.
super low church, like really, stripped down.
Okay,
like we're not going to be held down by the rules, man.
I think low church is actually a phrase that she used, which maybe I've not heard used in like the past 10 years. Yeah,
Yeah. So there isn't a huge. There is no distinction between non-denominational. And evangelical. They're
no,
both.
I've never seen a non-denominational church that wasn't evangelical. But I mean, I'm sure it exists because everything exists because it's 2019.
Okay.
But I mean, typically if you hear we go to a non-denominational church, it's probably evangelical. That's what I experience, but you know, there's space for everybody to do their thing.
Right. Okay. And okay, so then that leads me to maybe I do have another question. My other question would be then which faith traditions under the Protestant umbrella do church planting? Because church planting is not a thing in the Catholic Church. Is it all of them? You know what I mean?
Like, yeah, I feel like that's a little bit more your.
I do know what you mean, but I don't know the answer. I mean, I'm not like super familiar with like Lutheran or Anglican churches and sort of that world. I don't know if they plant churches. Maybe they do. But for sure, like the non-denominational crowd is super into that.
Okay.
And I think it goes back to their whole theology of like, we're going to tell people this message of Jesus so they can be saved is a very evangelical theology. And so that's why they want to plant churches, right?
Yeah.
Like that's where it stems from.
Yeah, for sure. And then also with like the Acts 29 network, which is a part of the Southern Baptist, you know, world, that's a big church planting group as well. So I don't know about all of them, but I would say those are the two big ones that I'm aware of anyway. There's probably other things happening.
I had actually never ever heard that phrase until I think I listened to one of the
church planting
one of the early episodes. Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. I mean, I think all denominations probably create new churches that are Protestant in some way, shape or form, but where you see like, I don't know, stereotypical church plant is probably going to be an evangelical strain of Protestantism.
Okay. Those are great answers. And I think maybe some of the answers are just not going to get answered because there's four of us here and we don't span like every single tradition that there is, but mm-hmm. I think it helps to just kind of get a sense of some of these terms.
Yeah. So I have a question and something that I told you that I was going to ask before, spoiler alert, because I didn't want it to seem like I was coming at you with like a gotcha question, but because I genuinely want to know, Gina and Elisa, what your answers are. And something I really love about like the Catholic tradition is how like wide reaching it is. Like when you say I'm Catholic, that means like there's no ambiguity there. Like being Catholic means the same thing all around the world. And I think that's really beautiful and really unifying. But something I don't fully understand is your view on communion, or I know as you call it, the Eucharist. And I know this is like such a cornerstone of your faith. And in the Protestant tradition, you know, in every denomination views it a little differently as a sacrament. But we're fairly open. You know, we don't say Catholics can't take communion at our church. You know, we'd say if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to have the bread and the juice or the wine, as some people have. But what I kind of understand from the Catholic tradition is you view it a little bit differently. So can you kind of explain the Catholic view on this? And I know this is super complicated and this isn't a theological podcast, but how do you explain to your Protestant friend who doesn't understand? And I mean, to be quite honest, it can seem kind of unjust, right?
Oh yeah, so, sure. Yeah. You can come to Mass with me, but please don't approach the altar. Like, that's like,
right.
Whoa, what's that about? This is a great question. And, you know, I was thankful that you let me know that you were going to ask this question just so that I could let you know that in the Catholic faith tradition, this is like central to who we are as Catholics. And so there's a ton of theology that goes into this teaching. But I think what we could kind of basically say that so that our Protestant brothers and sisters get a sense from this episode how important it is and why it's so important is to say that Catholics believe in what is called the real presence or the true presence. And so what we believe as a faith handed down to us from Jesus to our first pope. So one of the things that's good to understand is that if you look at Pope Francis, you can trace the line of our popes from Pope Francis all the way back to our first pope, who was Peter. When Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom and said, "You're my rock, and upon you I will build my church," we believe that that was our first pope, and we can kind of trace all the way down to Francis. So in our faith tradition, when we speak about communion or Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving, what we believe is that when we approach the altar to receive communion, we are receiving not a symbol, not something that points us or reminds us or helps us to remember Jesus, but that we are actually consuming Jesus's very body and consuming his very blood in the cup. So, as you could imagine, if you haven't been well catechized, if you haven't really understand the long, long, long faith tradition that that teaching at the very, very center, the very, very core of what we do, then it wouldn't make sense for you to go up to the altar and say amen, which we all know amen means I believe. Yes, I believe. Because when the priest or the Eucharistic minister is going to give you communion, what they will say to you is the body of Christ before you receive, and you are, our response is amen. So what we're saying when in the Catholic Mass, when we receive communion is, the priest is saying, here is Jesus's very body. And what the person receiving is saying is, amen, I believe that. So anybody to go up and not really understand that and not really embrace that, it would be something akin to, like, you know, I guess like in the different faith traditions that have kind of come in and out that we're learning about that aren't Christian. Like, you know, when I listen to preemptive love and I'm learning about our Muslim brothers and sisters, there's just certain things that I don't understand. And I would never like assume or presume to go into a mosque and do anything outside of what would be ritualistically appropriate. So does that make sense?
I mean, I, I, I think I still have a lot of questions, but I understand what you're saying. And I think it's just so important to see that, like, you know, we started this conversation with, like, you know, Lindsay being like, I don't really even see a lot of differences. But, like, ultimately, when you start really having conversations with your real friends, right, you see that there actually are a lot of differences. And we can still be friends. Like, we can still be sisters in Christ, even if we see things very differently, you know? So I really appreciate you, you know, kind of walking us through that.
Sure. And like I said, that's like a very, like, basic distinction right there. So there's, you know, obviously a lot more that goes into that, especially because Catholics really hang their hat on the centrality of the real presence in the Eucharist. And so obviously, if that's kind of central to our belief system, there's a lot of theology that goes into it. And I don't know, Gina, is there anything that you want to add to that?
Well, yeah, I have a lot to say about that. So we make our first communion when we're seven. Actually, I don't even know that. Like, in Protestant traditions, do you have to be a certain age to, like, receive the bread?
Some, depending on where you go, what denomination you're a part of, they will say that communion is for baptized believers. And so there's this, the weight is put more on the, like, have you made a public confession of your faith? Have you been baptized? And if so, even if you're not a member of our church, if you're a guest, whatever, you can still take communion. And then in other contexts, that isn't even necessarily, you know, made as a statement beforehand.
Yeah. I remember, before I, like, used to take communion, I remember we had a family friend who was a priest, and we were really, very close with him. And I remember being like, what is it going to feel like? Like, what is going to happen? This is so crazy. Like, Catholics obviously talk about and, like, amp up transubstantiation, which is when it becomes the body of Christ. Like, what is going to happen? And he was like, or no, actually, I think it was when I made my confirmation, right? Yeah. And I was like, what is going to happen? And he was like, oh, it's going to feel exactly like when you, like, your first communion. And I remember being like, okay, that did not feel like much. like, that felt like eating a wafer. And I remember for a long time, I was like, man, like, something is clearly wrong with me, because everyone is really excited about communion. And, like, it just, like, feels like eating a wafer. And actually, it isn't until, like, the past few years, really, that I think it does still feel like eating a wafer. But I think that it's, like, meant a lot more to me and, like, been something that, that's just, like, transformative spiritually. I also think that as I've traveled a lot and been in a lot of churches, when I see, like, in the church booklet or pamphlet, that statement that's like, you know, if you're our Christian brothers or sisters, we welcome you for a blessing, but nothing more. I feel like I'm going to make some people mad when I say this, but I do find that off-putting. I don't know, like, something about that has never really sat right with me. And I say that as someone who, like, also, like, really loves and cherishes, like, going to adoration and finds that very nourishing and finds and, like, does believe in the body of Christ, I think, as much as you can when it still looks and tastes like a wafer and it's a mystery. So I don't know. I'm sympathetic to your question, Kayla. And if I'm being very honest, I would say I think a lot of it is really wrapped up in tradition. I don't know, Joan Chittister recently, in a talk that I was at, she, like, made a distinction between tradition, which is really important and valuable, and traditionalism. And I've been thinking a lot about that. I don't know. I don't want to, like, diminish the power of the Eucharist or belief in it or how important the Eucharist is. And, I certainly don't want to, like, I don't know, make anyone mad. But that's kind of what I think.
So, I mean, I guess kind of going back to that is why, like, I think it's important that we already have established relationships and can discuss the differences like this, in like a loving environment. So whatever, you know, Gina says or whatever Kayla says or Lindsay, we all accept each other with a posture of grace and love and curiosity, like we were saying at the beginning. I definitely think that in discussions with people that have different faith backgrounds, it is important to have a relationship established before you have these conversations. I know that for my own self, what is off-putting to me oftentimes within my own Catholic faith is when I see a very passionate, very involved Catholics kind of spout doctrine and kind of for lack of a better analogy, like try to club people over the head with doctrine. And that's just really like, that's actually, you know, I didn't ever see Jesus taken out of club and bashing people with anything, any words, you know what I mean? And so I think that for me, the problem in that approach or that dialogue is that there is no relationship and there is no dialogue. All it is I'm right and you're wrong. And I've seen it in the flip as well. You know, I've seen where there is lack of relationship between a Protestant and a Catholic or whatever denomination it is. And there's a posture from the Protestant to the Catholic, like I'm right and you're wrong. And I just think in the Upside Down podcast, what we seek to do here is come alongside each other and ask our listeners to come alongside people that think, that look. I mean, even with the justice lens, when we approach the justice lens, the four of us always approach whatever we're doing as a learner and as a listener, trying to engage in somebody else's way or experience. And so for any questions that come up on this episode, I think it's really important for our listeners to hear that the four of us have a relationship which allows us to have these conversations in a safe space.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for walking down that path, which I know is very loaded and means a lot to you. And I really respect that. Even if I don't understand or maybe agree even, I can respect you and love you and see your heart shine through. And I think that is what I love about the conversations we're having and what we hope when we have these conversations, which are very unscripted, that we're encouraging other people to get to know you know, people in their own real lives, you know, like this moves beyond tweeting something, right? Like, why don't you stop tweeting about it and go talk to somebody and say, hey, I read this. I know this aligns with your faith. Can you tell me more? Like, can you tell me more about what this means to you? Can you help me understand? Can you help me see from your perspective? You know, I work for a podcast called Love Anyway. And it's all about choosing to love anyway, even if there's things we don't understand about someone or agree all the time. We are human beings. We're never going to always agree, but we can. And, you know, for us, Jesus is our unifier. But I think this idea goes way beyond like understanding how to have these conversations between us and we're in the same family of God can take us in to our neighborhoods with people that have very different faith or no faith at all. These are just good tools to have in our toolbox about how to communicate with others because we're humans.
Right. And I mean, if you listen to kind of like your response right there. So basically, Kayla has a good and has taught me throughout these episodes, just like the posture that you take, right? A posture of curiosity and humility and help me understand is really important in any of these conversations that we have on this subject or any of the other subjects that we have. Because as an ecumenical podcast, sometimes there are topics that like I just have never heard about, things that sometimes are uncomfortable, that are different. But if I try to just lean in and try to learn and try to pay attention. I think a lot of good fruit comes from that. So as we're talking, I know that there are so many different questions that we could continue to kind of go through and give the different perspectives on. I don't know if there's, I mean, I know that we're like coming up against time and that we could probably go on forever and ever, but is there anything else from you guys that you really, really want to tackle before we close off and shut down for the night? Like, is there anything that you want to circle back to or kind of end on?
I want to give space for everybody else to chime in because, as you know, I sent you like an entire doc full of questions. That's just like my curiosity and like my nosy journalist inside of me that I just want to know. I've heard all these things my whole life, and I hope that we continue to have these conversations. And I know we don't have a ton of time now, but yeah, I hope, you know, and maybe we can use our Patreon, our special episodes, to continue having some of these more intimate conversations about faith and theology, and life that, you know, really break down some of our core beliefs that might be very different, from each other. But yeah, I'm just grateful for that.
It's also super helpful for we as Catholics to be given this space in a Protestant circle to be able to say, oh, things like, yeah, we don't worship Mary. We just ask her to pray for us because we know that she's a powerful prayerer because she's God's, you know, mom. Like, you know, this gives us a chance to kind of clear the air on some things that, you know, as Catholics, we kind of just move in the circle in the space of like, oh yeah, like nobody really gets us, but that's okay because we're over here like doing our thing. So this has been good for me. Like, your questions were, you know, they were thorough. There were a lot of them. And like I said, some of them were a lot quicker answers than the first one that we went through, the most important one. And that's, I'm super glad that's actually the one that we really, broached, because I think it's really important. That distinction is really important. But it is really nice to have a place where, you know, that people are going to kind of, allow you to kind of dispel some of the things that can be misconstrued about what it is that the Catholic Church does.
Yeah, is there anything else that you would like to dispel? Any stereotypes that you've heard along the way that just aren't fair, aren't true?
I mean, the Mary one is a big one. I think Protestants freak out. I think they go into, or they've seen like images. I don't know if they've ever gone into a Catholic church. Actually, I stumbled upon, and we can link to this because this was a really, really good thing. I stumbled upon a video of, this guy who has a YouTube channel. He's a Protestant and he does like these 10-minute little, shows. And one of them was he asked, to take a tour of a Catholic church, and a Catholic priest kind of gave him a tour and told him, dispelled all kinds of things and kind of explained things. And it was just a really beautiful dialogue. It kind of mimicked what we were doing here, but it's a longer version of it. And anyway, I can imagine that people have seen images of Catholic churches inside and are like, whoa, like, you know, there's just Jesus. And like, why are all these saints hanging around? What's the deal with Mary? And so that's a big one. And that the answer to that is just like, these are friends that we know have gone before us and are in heaven, and we can ask for prayers. Just like if I have my son is sick and I text the group of the co-hosts and say, you know, can you guys pray for my son? He's feeling sick. These are just a group of people that we know lived, and they eventually became very holy, and so we just ask them to pray for us. We don't like specifically worship them, and we definitely don't think that they have the power them in and of themselves to answer prayers. That power is God's alone. So that's an easy one. But yeah, I mean, I would love to take this over to our special listeners that contribute to keeping this thing going and kind of have maybe a Catholic 101 or a Protestant 101. So to get some of those questions answered.
That idea.
Lindsay, you've been awfully quiet. Do you have any final words or wisdom to share with us before we close down?
So this is more of a comment than a question, but I've noticed as we've been like thinking about this episode coming up that I've heard multiple people mm-hmm. use the word convert when they've talked about either they used to be a Protestant and now they're Catholic, or they used to be Catholic and now they're Protestant. And this goes back to what I said at the beginning about for sure there are differences. And we like stumbled upon some of those, but it just was odd language to me. Like it was something that like perked my ears up when I heard people talk about I converted from this to that. Cause we all follow Jesus. So I don't know. That was just interesting. And I think kind of speaks to the different lanes or the divide that there can be. I don't know. It just was something. Yeah. I don't know that there's anything to say about that. Although if you have something to say, go ahead. But it was just interesting to me to hear people talk about
it. I think it does have to do. I think that's a good observation. And it definitely, I hear it a lot in Catholic circles. And it more is just, it just has to do a little bit with the fact that there are so many of us, myself included, that are cradle Catholics, like we were born into this, and Catholicism, mm-hmm. as you know, is kind of entrenched in tradition, and so a lot of times what happens is that unless your parents or the people around you are really really good about helping you understand what all of it means. Because there is a lot of it, then you kind of just go with it. You're just like, okay, this is what we do. We sit, we stand, mm-hmm. we say these prayers. This is when we listen to the gospel, blah, blah, blah. You just go with it. But when you have somebody, like, for instance, I have two good friends of mine who were Protestants and they converted to Catholicism, and then they became Catholic priests, and both of them like in the last 3 years or so. I think the language you hear, it's because what happens is these people are not cradle Catholics. They're not kind of just enveloped in this from the beginning. So what they do is they do a lot of studying and probing, especially my mm-hmm. my first friend who was super, super devout Church of Christ. It's just interesting to hear he stumbled on a word in a book in college when he was a history major, and that just led him down a rabbit hole. So for us, at least from the Catholic perspective, it's really interesting to hear, or really honestly amazing if like you didn't pick all this very complicated and intense situation. It's very interesting to hear people decide to fully embrace so much. Yeah.
So it's more of a differentiation between cradle Catholic and like adult Catholic than it is you used to be a different type of Christian and now you're this type of Christian.
No, I would think it's a little of both. Like, yeah. I think if you're like a cradle Catholic and then you get it, a lot of times we use the terminology reconverted. Like we're constantly called to be converted back to Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, every day we're converting our hearts, right? And so, but sometimes it's like, oh, this person like wasn't a part of this, and then they studied it, and then they're like, yeah, this is it. I want to be a part of this. And so for that reason, we talk about converts. And I can't really speak to the other from Catholicism to Protestantism.
Yeah.
So anyway, okay, guys, we have got to shut this wonderful conversation down. Let me just say,
we could go on like forever.
We could, because again, it's that safe space to answer and to question. Anyway, thank you for joining us, listeners, and thank you for your patience and your curiosity and your leaning in and learning alongside with us. We are so happy that you are here.
You can learn more at upsidedownpodcast.com or at upsidedownpodcast on Instagram. You're always welcome to join our Facebook group, Upside Down Together, on Facebook to process through episodes with this lens of God's upside down kingdom. And you can help us engage these topics about faith and justice by rating and reviewing Upside Down Podcast wherever you're listening to this right now. It only takes a few seconds and it helps other people find the conversations that we're having and be a part. So thank you so much for listening.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Upside Down Podcast. New episodes are released on the second and fourth Tuesday of each month. The Upside Down Podcast is created by Lindsay Wallace, Kayla Craig, Alisa Molina, and Gina Siliberto. Our show notes are written by Lana Smith. Johnny Craig and Tess Malone edit the episodes, and our theme music is Dreamer's Act by DJ Sean P. And of course, our monthly patrons make everything possible.